Everybody, y'all can hear me? Well, good, good. Nice to be back in the pulpit again. It's nice to see so many of my friends here. I can't even see any enemies, but they're probably hidden someplace. You know that in the past, three or four times that I've been up here in the pulpit, we've gone over a translation, a paraphrase of some of Paul's epistles, and I want to continue that. Some people have said they have found it very useful in comparing it with the regular translations. And I have just finished the translation of the pastoral epistles that should be ready pretty soon. But because it's quite a while since I've been up here doing that, it's kind of hard to keep the connection going. So I got thinking today, something that has disturbed me quite a bit, and that is that very few evangelical Christians, well, very few evangelical Christians study the Bible anymore. Period. Sometimes they don't even carry them to church. It's unusual to see people carrying their Bibles, even more unusual to see them studying them, certainly to any depth. And so today I want not to preach. This is not my preaching voice. This is my professorial voice in which I yell at students. I want to do a little review of something that you all think you know everything about, and most of us know very little about. And that is the word gospel. Now, I assure you in advance that I'm a stickler about time. I will not go over the time. And I've told you that many times before, because if I go over the time for 10 minutes, I feel that I'm stealing your time without asking you in advance. So we will finish on time, even if it's the midst of a sentence. I want to talk this morning about the question of the gospel. The gospel. And many years ago, I told the Lord that I would never be in a pulpit without explaining the gospel. You know, the word gospel simply means good news, good tidings, good tidings of great joy. And we all think we know what the gospel is. Do we know, for example, that there's almost 10 gospels in the Bible? Because the word gospel, euangelion, means well, message, good message. Even the word gospel in English, it comes from the Anglo-Saxon, the Godspell. It means good message. And there are many gospels in the Bible. And we cannot fully appreciate the gospel that applies to us until we understand some of the other glad tidings in Scripture. If I could just get people excited about the study of the Word, I am absolutely convinced that a million years from now, I'll be sitting in some corner studying the Word. See, I cannot understand the Bible. I can understand perhaps a little bit about it, but it takes constant studying in order to grasp a little bit of the mind of God. And that is how God speaks to us, through His Word. We know about the message of the gospel. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I often tell my students that that's the only verse in the Bible that I think is a mistake. Because Paul said, of whom he was chief. He obviously had never met me. But he says, I'm number one. The gospel, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, that includes the ladies, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And we are not going to come to the knowledge of the truth unless we are willing to sit down and study and study and study the Word of God. You see, God brings us a message. And the gospel for me, I go back many, many years ago when I was a little kid in the center of Ireland. And I'd been brought up in a devout Christian home. Probably knew more the Bible by heart then than I do now, because my brain is getting old and atrophied. But I heard a message one night. And after hearing that message, I suddenly realized that I was not ready to meet God. Or some people say, saved. I don't like the word saved. What I prefer to say is, people come alive in Jesus Christ. People come alive in Jesus Christ. And I remember that night I went home and my mother explained the gospel to me again, even though I already knew it. And eventually I got to the point of deciding in my mind that there must be no salvation for me, because I couldn't grasp it. And almost like a bolt out of the blue, a moment of insight, a moment of illumination hit me. And I suddenly realized that if Jesus Christ died for me, he died to give me life. And that is what I have for eternity. And I accepted it as a gift from God. The moment of insight. You know, the Jacksonian definition of insight, and those of you, we have a psychologist and a psychiatrist back there, my good friends who are visiting, and we know what insight is, and it is the prerequisite to people growing emotionally. And my favorite definition of insight is, it is a sudden glimpse of the obvious. A sudden glimpse of the obvious. And that moment when I came alive in Jesus Christ, I knew that Christ had died. I knew that Christ had died for the world. I knew John 3:16. But at that moment, I realized that God sent his Son to die for me. And I accepted that as a gift from God, and we know that at that moment I was touched by the very energy of God, touched by the Holy Spirit, and came alive in Jesus Christ. And so we have that particular gospel, and we will get to that. But there are other examples of gospel that I want to mention as we spend this time together. And if I could just get you so excited about the Word of God that you would jump up and down, I'd be so, so happy. The most wonderful, wonderful book in the world. And I've spent the best part of my life studying it, learning a little here and a little there, and at times something being revealed to me out of God's word. Now, the first time that we have a gospel message, and that's the euangelion mentioned in Scripture, goes away back to the time of Abraham. And Abraham and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now that gospel doesn't have anything to do with your salvation or my salvation. It was a good news. It was a message coming from God to Abraham, and the message was this: in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now we know that that is proleptically anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And of course that has a profound impact on us today. So we have the gospel brought to Abraham. Now another gospel that we find, and there are many that I'm skipping over, is the gospel, and again the word euangelion is used in this connection, the good news, the gospel, which Gabriel brought to Zechariah. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show these gospel glad tidings to you. And of course, we know that whole story of the good news that came relative to the anticipated birth of John. Another gospel, and here we get even more confused, the gospel of the circumcision. Paul says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Paul is writing in Galatians as to what had happened to him versus what had happened and had been given to Peter. He says, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach unto the Gentiles. That's a different gospel message, a different glad tidings than we have to Abraham, that we have to Zacharias. Another gospel is the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is where I get excited. This is getting nearer home. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, just to look into the future, there's another gospel. There's what is called the everlasting gospel. And we have that in the last book of the Bible. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Nothing to do with John 3:16 at all. Everlasting gospel to preach to them on the earth. And we obviously don't have time to get into that at all. But let's go back a moment to the gospel to Abraham. It was the gospel, the good news, which God brought before to Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, Abraham had a response. And in the record, we learn that Abraham believed, that's a crucial word, a message of good tidings will only be effective if there is belief and there is faith on the other side. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And the result of that was, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So now we're learning that in these gospels, an acceptance is required, a belief is required and absolute trust in the validity and the accuracy and the credibility of the gospel, the good message that is being preached or communicated. And in the case of the gospel that came to Abraham, this was a faith-based righteousness. Now, it's much easier if you forget about the word righteousness, it's much easier just to say rightness, rightness. It is a faith-based rightness which God can give and will give to those who believe and accept the message of the good news of whatever it is. And then we come to the birth of John again. This was another good news, glad tidings of great joy. God sent a gospel message of glad tidings to Zechariah and his wife that they would have a son, a son. Although this was called a gospel, it is not a gospel concerned with your salvation or my salvation, except in a marginal way. Eventually, that is true. We have in Luke chapter 2 the word gospel again, the gospel of great joy to all the people of Israel. And what was the message? That the long-promised Messiah had been born. Now, that was the good news, but it is not the good news of the gospel that brings us into life in Christ, although it is foundational to it, of course. It was the entrance of the Messiah into the world. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now we're beginning to get a little bit excited because we're getting nearer home and where we live at the present time. A message of great joy. Now it gets more difficult. Now we have the gospel of the circumcision. What was that? That was a gospel, that was good news, that was given to Peter. And it was primarily given to Peter for what today we would call Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews. And here we get into the great difficulties, probably the most difficult part of the New Testament to understand. It's not the book of Revelation, even though I think most people misunderstand that. Probably the most difficult part of the New Testament is the part that's the most fun to read, and that's the book of Acts. Because few people seem to recognize, even among evangelicals, that the book of Acts is transitional. And the focus in the book of Acts is on Messianic Judaism. Now, there's many things in there that apply to us as members of the church, which is the body of Christ, but there are many things that do not apply, even though we can learn from them. But the gospel of the circumcision, a good news, glad tidings for the Messianic Jews. In Genesis 17, we learn when and with whom God instituted the covenant of circumcision. Again, people get confused in the difference between a covenant and a contract. A covenant is one-sided only. It is an agreement. It is a promise. It is one-sided only, and it takes only one person to make a covenant. A contract is entirely different. There can be no contract unless it is bipolar, unless there are two sides, two people agreeing together. But here we have God making a promise. And when God makes a promise, as he does throughout his word, we can be absolutely certain that it will come to pass. Now we know that God has made a promise in his word that Jesus will return. Now, we can almost begin to believe it as we watch the daily news on television, because we see things being pulled together in the Middle East that seem to point in the direction which we have learned from God's Word. And I am absolutely certain that Jesus will return because it is a promise made by God. And he never changes his mind on his promise. So here we have the gospel of the circumcision. The circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And Paul writing again in Ephesians, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, now we're up to Ephesians, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision by the Jews or the Messianic Jews in flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, not contracts, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We have learned within recent years that in the human personality there's a nucleus. And the nucleus of within the human personality is the notion of hope. Without hope, it is impossible to live and have any kind of a happy or a comfortable life. Not looking to the past, you cannot look at the present, because as soon as you look at the present, you're already looking at tomorrow. And so we have a hope. And so the apostle says, looking for that blessed hope. Blessed hope, the original meaning of that word blessed is happy, happy. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, as we take the bread and wine, we're looking for the hope. We're looking for the sign that Jesus Christ is coming back again, and he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we shall see, he will come back for those who are part of his body, the church. But the gospel of the circumcision, the Messianic Jewish gospel, is the good news which concerns Abraham's seed according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, sonship, the glory of the covenants, not the contracts, the glory of the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. These are the things that have been promised in the gospel of the circumcision, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, this is what is called, proleptically and prophetically, the message of the gospel of the kingdom. If you ever want to get any evangelical Bible students all messed up, ask them, just what does it mean about the kingdom? What does it mean? And listen to some people on television, and they're talking about kingdom truth and kingdom that and kingdom this. There's very, very little understanding of what the kingdom is. But as we look at the message that came at this point, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, it is the gospel of the kingdom. Now put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish person in the days of Micah at the end of the Old Testament. And they were looking forward with hope. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. They were not looking for a spiritual kingdom, because all the promises to Jews are earthly, earthly bound, and they're promised a kingdom on earth which will still be fulfilled. And so we have the gospel of the kingdom that shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And after that, we will have the second coming of Christ, the second advent of Christ, as he comes to the earth. And in that day, his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split, and there'll be water flowing from the Mediterranean into the Dead Sea. And that probably will occur by some kind of volcanic action. But it is called the gospel of the kingdom because it is concerned with the restoration of the kingdom of the heavens to Israel, in which they will reign as royal priesthood, a holy nation, and through them God will bless all the families and peoples of the earth. Daniel also reminds us, in the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, don't feel your nose out of joint that we haven't really gotten to what applies to us directly yet. But the New Testament confirms the message of the promise of God. Jesus Christ was born the Savior of his people. He was designated the King of the Jews, never called the King of the Church. He was the governor or ruler of God's people, of Israel, for ages to come. And then we have John the Baptist coming. And John the Baptist comes along and he announces the Messiah is coming, the kingdom is coming, and to the guys in living in the days of the prophets, educated in the prophets, Jesus will come and he will overthrow the Romans and will set up his kingdom. And they did not understand anything further than that, which is why later on they were so disappointed. And then comes Jesus into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and I am the king, and I offer myself to you. And of course we know that he was rejected and eventually crucified. Now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now that's not the same gospel as we preach today. It's a gospel that says the Messiah is coming, the Messiah has come, the Messiah is the King of Israel, and the nation's land will be restored under the rule and authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's fascinating. You've got to remember that the Lord's ministry at this stage was to Israel. Christ never went outside the land of Israel, as far as we know, in his whole ministry. Only two Gentiles during the ministry of Christ were blessed, and that was the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. So the emphasis is Israel has been promised a land. Now that's what the fight is today. That's what the fight in Israel right now, about a strip of land that's part of the tract that God gave to Israel. And of course the Arabs say, well, we've been here before then. And of course the word is that as Philistines, there's the word Palestine, the Philistines, that they occupied that strip along the edge of the sea. And they say, well, we're here longer than you, the Jews, in their land. What they don't realize, or they choose to forget, is that the Philistines were not there originally. They came from North Africa, from Carthage, and they were known as the Sea People, if you want to look up your history books. And so their claim that this was always theirs is not true. But we know, because God has promised it, that that strip of land from the Euphrates River to the Brook of Egypt, not the Nile, but the Brook of Egypt, that is the land that God has promised by covenant, and Israel will yet have that land. They will be placed there by God. They have a lot of rough days to go before that. I can assure you of that. But we know the end of the story, and the King of Kings will reign, and that, of course, is the throne of David. So the gospel of the circumcision was primarily the message of good news for the circumcision for the people of Israel, termed the gospel of the kingdom because it revealed to the people of Israel that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it would have been restored at that point. From a human point of view, we can say, if the nation had accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But the long-promised Messiah of the seed of David, to whom God had sworn he would give the throne of David, that he would rule over the house of Jacob for ages. And we are still waiting for that, and let us never doubt that that will happen. Israel will be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, unto Jehovah, for making the knowledge of his glory cover the earth, as the waters cover the sea, and bless all the families and nations of the earth in accord with the promised covenant which God made with Abraham. And there's requirements for the gospel of the circumcision. And we can see, that'll help us to see perhaps where we are. The requirements of the gospel of the circumcision: repentance, confession, baptism for the remission of sins. Those three things was clear evidence that the individuals had repented and accepted Jesus Christ. And blessings flow from that gospel of the circumcision: pardon, a remission of sins, promise of a Holy Spirit for the regeneration, the new birth. People all get excited about the new birth when they talk about John chapter 3. The primary message of John chapter 3 is not new birth to the individual. He is quoting Ezekiel and saying that God will give him a new heart on that day when the kingdom is restored. And hope of the resurrection of the dead, entrance into the everlasting kingdom, in which the Father's will is to be done as in heaven, so on earth. So, having believed the gospel of the circumcision, the believing Israelites were exhorted to endure to the end, endure to the telos, endure to the very end when Jesus Christ will come. And they will be saved, probably hiding out in the mountains of Petra at the end of the tribulation period, but I'd love to get into that, but I can't. And then we have the gospel of the uncircumcision. And that affects us today. And let me give you some names for this message. And I won't give you the reference. It's called the gospel of God. It is called the gospel of Christ. It is called the gospel of the glory of Christ. It is called the gospel of the grace of God. And I like that one. It's called the gospel of the grace of God because it saves and justifies freely or without a cause through the deliverance which is in Christ through faith in his blood. Now listen to this. Wholly apart from the law. Wholly apart from any covenants. We're in a post-covenant stage when we're with the body of Christ. Past laws and commandments or ordinances such as baptism. How many people in Milwaukee believe that baptism will save you? The only thing that baptism does, it makes wet heathens. It doesn't save you. It may be a sign of what has already happened. But these things, these rituals in themselves will not save you. But Paul says it is God's power for salvation, complete deliverance from the condemnation of sin with justification. I wish I could talk about that because that's a real fun word. God's righteousness reckoned to the sinner and the promise of everlasting life to everyone who believes. So the gospel of the grace of God, which we preach, it is applicable to us today, is Christ died for my sins, not your neighbor's sins. You have to grab it for yourself. You have to grab it for yourself. Christ died for my sins. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, my sins, according to the Scriptures. Secondly, he was buried. He was entombed. The proof that he was indeed dead. And that he was raised from the dead. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And that is the basis of the gospel that we preach, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we in him have life and life everlasting. Now, you've often heard that there are three tenses of the verb for our salvation: past, present, and future. And when we talk about the salvation which is ours today, we are saved in the past from the penalty of sin. God has delivered us. God has forgiven us. God has justified us. I'll take 10 seconds. Justification. This is justification. These glasses are Jesus. And when God puts on his spectacles and looks at me through these glasses, namely Jesus, he doesn't see that I'm forgiven. He sees that I have never sinned because I have been justified. And that is the meaning of the word justification. So we have the past. I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. For the present, I am being delivered day by day from the power of sin. We are being saved, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God made us unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then, of course, there is the future aspect of our salvation, that we will be saved from the very presence of sin, the penalty of sin, the past, the power of sin today, and the very presence of sin in the day that Jesus Christ will come. See, that is the message of the gospel that we preach today. No ordinances, nothing like a ritual that we have to keep. It is saying, Jesus, you didn't die for the world, you died for me, as if I'm the only one that needed it. And I raise my hands in thanksgiving and say, thank you, Jesus. I take the gift of life that you are giving me. Every morning when I wake up, almost the first thing I think about is the translation of Psalm 23. Translation, beautiful translation by John Nelson Darby, who happens to be my hero in many ways, even though he was an old grump. But when he translated it, he said, L'éternel est mon berger, je ne manquerai de rien. What does that mean? The eternal one is my refuge, my shepherd. But listen to this. I will never miss out on a single thing. And as a member of the church, which is the body of Christ, we will never miss out on a single thing. Now, the good news of the gospel, 30 seconds over. The good news of the gospel, if you are here today and you have never accepted the gift of life from Jesus and said, Lord, I can't save myself. I put out my hands and I accept the gift that you have given me. At that moment, you will be touched by the Holy Spirit, and you will pass from death unto life. And would I love to see someone in our congregation today saying, Jesus, be my Savior right today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give thee thanks. We give thee thanks for this wonderful gospel that we have. Help us to live it. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to study the Word as never before in preparation for that day when we'll stand before Him, and as we look for that blessed hope and the appearance of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you've all been very patient. We'll not have any singing. We'll just get out and go eat. I thought there was no enemy here.